Roe v. Wade is history, but sadly, the killing of unborn babies continues. AFA Action works to keep you informed on how you can help close legal loopholes and fight for the innocent. One way you can help is with your gift to keep AFA Action on the front lines in the battle for life. When you give, you'll also get free access to the Monica Kelsey story that details her mission to save abandoned newborns across America. Stop by afaaction.net today. afaaction.net.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. It's Friday, and that's always a fun day for most people as we look forward to the weekend. Lots of things happening, and if you woke up this morning, you might have heard as I did, a bizarre event taking place in the world of professional golf as Scottie Scheffler was arrested this morning because they said he assaulted a police officer, criminal mischief, reckless driving, and disregarding traffic signals as he was trying to get into the Valhalla Golf Club for the round two of the golf tournament. And Scotty didn't know that it was a police officer. It was raining. It was dark. And according to his side of the story, the guy was wearing a raincoat. He didn't know. Didn't know that he did anything wrong. And all of a sudden, he's handcuffed and taken to jail. So who knows what's going to happen with that. Scottie Scheffler, if you don't know, is the number one golfer in the world. He's an amazing golfer, and he loves the Lord. He's an outspoken Christian, and so as you think about it, pray for him. This has to be very upsetting. Can you imagine? It's just bewildering. You're going to play golf for round two, and all of a sudden, before you know it, things are falling apart, and you're in the back of a police car getting ready to go to jail. Well, also last night, we had a big storm in Houston. Now, my family lives in Houston. My extended family, my daughter and son-in-law live in Houston. And so I want to pray for those people that had four deaths last night in terrible, terrible storms. Lots of damage to downtown and different areas around town as they either had straight line winds of about 100 miles an hour or some tornadoes, and nearly a million people were without power last night. So those things are kind of in the news right now. Well, we want to talk today about the issue in the Southern Baptist Convention, the issue regarding women pastors. To some, that might seem like, well, that's a secondary issue, as Rick Warren said. Why are we bickering over secondary issues? But it doesn't seem to be a secondary issue in Scripture. A pastor, 1 Timothy 3, is to be the husband of one wife. And as Paul also said to Timothy, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent, to remain quiet, for it was not Adam who was created for Eve, it was Eve who was created for Adam. And as it goes on to say, it was not the man who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Well, to help us with this is our good friend, Dr. Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, and president of the Founders Ministry. Dr. Tom, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Jeff, thank you so much. It's always a joy to be with you.
Well, okay, Tom, I talked to Mike Law. You know, Mike Law is a pastor in Virginia, and he has the what they call the Law Amendment, which was voted on at the last convention to say we need to add speech into or language into the Constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention to make it very, very clear that a church in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention is a church that doesn't have females in the office of pastor in any capacity. So, Tom, here's what I don't understand. We say we believe that as Southern Baptists. It's in our statement of faith, the Baptist faith and message. So why is the law amendment controversial?
Well, it shouldn't be controversial because it is simply solidifying and restating, putting into our founding document that which our confession has said for decades now, very, very unequivocally. And I don't understand why people seem to be nervous about this. I mean, some say we don't need it. Look, we were able to remove churches that had women pastors before, so why do we need this? But they didn't use those arguments on previous amendments that said we're not going to be in friendly cooperation with any churches that cover up sex abuse or with any churches that are given in to racism. And you know, those are right and good things. Personally, I do not think you could believe the Baptist faith and message conscientiously and be a racist or be one who wants to promote sex abuse, and yet we saw the need to put it into the Constitution. Though confessionally, we all would recognize those things are outside of our confessional boundaries. So I have to believe that there's something else going on today. And as we've heard from the platform of the Southern Baptist Convention repeatedly with people like James Merritt and other SBC leaders who told us the world is watching, the world is watching, you know, don't say that, don't do that because the world is watching. I just have to wonder if maybe some of our leaders are more concerned with what the world will think if we highlight this issue again, as we've already done. It's in our confession of faith, after all. And they would rather us just be quiet and hope maybe the world won't notice that this is what we have historically always believed and we have stated confessionally. Now, again, I mean, why a man does what he does, that's between him and God in terms of his motivation. But we can say that this should not be controversial to Bible-believing Southern Baptists or those who uphold the Baptist faith and message because it is what we have always believed. But again, as you and I well know, though we have always believed that, we are seeing multiple evidences. I mean, Rick Warren said he had over 2,000 churches he knew of in the SBC that had women pastors, and another study showed last year that there were approximately 1,800 women pastors in the SBC. And just this last week, Jeff, we've heard of more churches. There's one down in Lafayette, Louisiana, the Bayou Baptist Church, that very publicly brought a woman up on the platform and said that, you know, she's been the director of staff or something like that for 25 years, and she's getting ready to retire. But before she retires, we want to appoint her as pastor because we want her to retire as the first woman pastor. The lead pastor saying this, and he's not apologizing for it. He says, we got other women that we're going to put in pastoral roles later this summer. And then there was another church in the Atlanta area I just saw yesterday that came out, Johns Creek Baptist Church, that very blatantly says, yes, you know, we have women preachers, women pastors, we're for that. And then this week, some of your readers or your listeners may not know that Southern Baptist is organized into local associations, state conventions, and our national SBC. And the national level is what gets most of the attention. But in our local association here in Southwest Florida, I went to a pastor's meeting Wednesday, and we had over 25 pastors there to discuss the amendment you and I are discussing, the law amendment, which, again, just codifies what we've said in our statement of faith that, you know, it's only qualified men that should be pastor or elder of any Southern Baptist church or any church that's going to be in friendly cooperation with the SBC. And I was surprised. I mean, I asked our director of missions, said, do we have any churches in our association with women pastors? And he said, yeah, we have two. I didn't know that, but one of the pastors with a woman pastor on staff was there. And as we talked, it was a very gracious conversation, and we just, you know, held our own positions. But it became evident to this man, he said, well, it's apparent to me the association is not going the way we're going, and so I'll have to go back to my church and just tell them we can't stay in any longer. Mm-hmm. And I think that was an honorable, right thing to do. Mm-hmm. And if everyone had that kind of integrity, this wouldn't be an issue. But it seems like you got pastors who said, oh, yeah, we believe the Baptist faith and message, but we have women pastors. And that's a problem. That's a major problem.
Well, one of the things I commented on a Twitter post or an X post you had yesterday, Tom, about that pastor in Lafayette, where he was reading over that woman that he wanted to elevate to executive pastor, and he was reading 1 Timothy 3, and he changed the verbiage, he changed the wording, where it says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. That's pretty clear. Well, you can't say that if the lady's standing there. So what did he say? He changed it to faithful to one's marriage?
Faithful to one's spouse, yeah. Yeah, faithful to your spouse.
how do you do that and not just feel like the biggest liar hypocrite on the planet?
Well, I think it's a commentary. It's a commentary of what is really going on. We play fast and loose with God's word. And I would just have to look at this pastor in the eye and lovingly tell him, brother, you have just twisted scripture here. That is not what this verse says. And if you would simply read what the verse actually says, everyone would recognize the hypocrisy of what you're doing. We're going to appoint this woman as an executive pastor because she fulfills the qualification of being the husband of one wife. I mean, that's what the text says. It's a one-woman man. That's the literal translation of that phrase that Paul uses there. So I do think, as many people have said rightly, that this issue of the law amendment is more important than just about only qualified men can be pastors in the SBC. It really is a litmus test for Southern Baptists. Are we going to quit playing fast and loose with Scripture? Are we going to recommit ourselves to its inerrancy, its authority, and its sufficiency? And, I mean, you and I know that that's what the conservative resurgence is all about in the latter part of the 20th century. And some of these same issues and battles were fought then that we're now finding people who say, oh, no, I'm an inerrantist, and you know, I'm a complementarian, and I agree with our confession of faith, but I just don't think we ought to make this an issue. Well, you can't have it both ways. You simply can't, and maintain real integrity.
Yeah. Well, I was pleased to hear Al Mohler's comment on the law amendment. He said, if the law amendment were to fail, I don't think the issue of female pastors would go away at all. It would continue. Then every single year, there would be some call to take action on this and clarify it. I don't see that as healthy for the convention. The confusion is fairly recent, and it is somewhat abstract. The concrete reality is that Southern Baptists believe the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Once you get past the senior pastor or preaching elder, how does that apply? The fact is, you want to argue about this. If you want to argue about this at every SBC meeting ad infinitum, leave that as an open question. It's not going to help Southern Baptists. This is where the vast majority of Southern Baptists are. One of the reasons you adopt a bylaw is so that you don't have to deal with this every year as if it's an open question. Now, was it last year or the year before, Tom, where Al Mohler and Adam Greenway, who was dismissed recently as the president of Southwestern, where they were kind of at different ends of the argument on the floor?
Yeah, that was 2 years ago in Anaheim, and it was startling to some people who maybe aren't aware of some of the inner workings of leadership in the SBC. But there are divisions among our leaders. You know, they were unified for the most part during the conservative resurgence and the immediate years afterwards. But there are key divisions now amongst the leadership. You can see it in the fact that we've got six and we're anticipating a seventh Southern Baptist president candidate to be voted on next month in Indianapolis. And so when Adam Greenway went to the microphone, he basically threw down a gauntlet in trying to repudiate Al Mohler, and it was a little bit of a public display of what had been going on behind the scenes for some time. And of course, Adam Greenway lost that vote, and then he lost his job at Southwestern Seminary. But the five previous SBC presidents that stood at the mic and asked Bart Barber to appoint a cooperation group that just came out with their report a few weeks ago, They were, in essence, trying to do what Adam Greenway was advocating for. Let's define what it means to be in friendly cooperation with the SBC. And so that indicates that though Adam Greenway was taken out as a key leader, that movement continues on. And it's a movement, I think, to lead us further and further away from the full-throated commitment to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture.
Amen. Well, we're talking to Dr. Tom Askell. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. The Southern Baptist Convention is coming up in June, and it's an important convention, as it is every year. Don't go away. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We're talking to Dr. Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. We're talking about the situation in the Southern Baptist Convention. The convention meets in June, June 9 and 10 is the pastor's conference, and then 11 and 12 you have the actual business meeting of the Southern Baptists, and probably the hottest item on the agenda is voting on this law amendment. Mike Law, a pastor in Virginia, has said we need an amendment to our Constitution to make it clear that not only do we say we believe that the office of pastor is reserved for a man, but to put teeth to that, because we have so many churches, it seems, as Rick Warren said, what did he say, Tom, almost 1,800 churches or something like that that have women.
Over 2,000. Yeah.
Over 2,000. Okay, now, Kevin Ezell, he is the president of the North American Mission Board, and that is the organization that is planting churches. That's their big issue, I guess, their big mm-hmm. charge. Tom, as you've done research and you've checked into these things, how many of these churches that we're planting and that we are, as Southern Baptists, supporting with our cooperative program gifts have women pastors?
Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know it's more than we know because we keep discovering them. And, you know, we're assured, oh, no, we did an internal audit, and this is something Kevin said a couple of years ago. We found 6. Well, my friend and your friend Tom Buck, he found more than that just in a very cursory kind of effort looking at the websites of NAM churches. And as it became publicly known again just in the last 2 weeks, when Kevin Ezell was asked from the floor of the convention in the last year or 2 years ago about women pastors and using women pastors to even train church planters, he denied that that was true. The husband and wife that became the husband and wife pastor, co-pastors, after Rick Warren out at Saddleback Church, before they took that position, they were in a North American Mission Board church plant, and they were a center for training North American Mission Board church planters. And his wife was intimately involved in training church planting pastors. And Kevin denied that, but now there's video evidence of, and there's documentary evidence that have been widely circulated that shows, no, that actually was true. It is the case. So the answer to your question is, I don't know, but I know that it's more than we know. And that's part of the problem, is trying to get transparency and honesty from our SBC leaders to just tell us the truth about what's going on.
Okay, so Tom, why do you think that, as far as the transparency issue, why do you think that they're not being transparent? I mean, is it you have things to hide, or you just feel like, well, I'm up here, you're down there, and I don't need to answer to you? What do you think is going on behind the scenes?
Yeah, well, it might be a little bit of both. I mean, an elitism does kind of creep into bureaucracy, and you know, it's like, who are you? But, you know, what Southern Baptists love to say is that the local church is headquarters. I mean, we've been told that all my life, you know, that the local church is headquarters and the denominational servants work for the churches. And so where that elitism exists, it is contrary to the nature of our polity, that there's nothing in terms of authority that is greater than a local church in any kind of Baptist ecclesiology or Baptist structure of cooperation. So if it is elitism, then that needs to be repudiated and repented of, and we need to get back to recognizing the authority and autonomy of a local church and that it is headquarters. My concern is that it really is a fear of people knowing. And again, you know, one of the old Baptist statements that we've lived by is, you know, trust the Lord and tell the people. Mm-hmm. And why shouldn't we tell the people? I mean, the people are what have financed these entities. We come together to cooperate to plant churches, to send missionaries around the world. So shouldn't those of us who fund these things, shouldn't the churches who give have the right to know? And yet, I mean, I've talked to trustees, I've asked these questions of those that are supposed to be holding the entities accountable for the churches, and more often than not, I've walked away from those conversations convinced that these trustees see themselves more as unpaid public relations departments than they do as trustees holding in stewardship for the churches these entities. So I don't know. I mean, I think that's a question that we ought to ask, but it sure does seem like they're trying to avoid letting Southern Baptists know what is going on and exactly where the money's going and how it's being utilized. I had one trustee of one of our major entities tell me, he says, I don't know where the money's coming from. He said, but I can tell you, said, whenever we go to meetings, they wine and dine us unlike anything I've ever experienced. Now, again, I don't mind taking care of our trustees. I don't mind our entity leaders being paid well. I mean, that's not an issue. And none of us should be concerned about that. But we should be given the answers to the questions when we ask, where is the money going and why won't you let us know? I mean, there's all kind of rumors, and you know, nobody wants to traffic in rumors, but those rumors don't die. You want to kill the rumors? Tell the truth. And I wish we could get our entity leadership to do that.
Yeah, it's shocking to me. You know, I always boiled things down, Tom, into a church. So it's hard to understand the Southern Baptist Convention because it just seems like the blob. But when you think about it like a church, if I ran the church like they're running the convention, man, I'd lose my job because people would say, what are you hiding? You're not telling us how you're spending money. And, you know, the church needs to be very open with, you know, I mean, we don't publish everyone's individual salary per se, but we let people know, okay, this is what's budgeted here and here and here, and this is what we paid for X, Y, and Z, and so that they know. And as our friend David Allen says, what people aren't up on, they're down on. And if you don't include them in the loop so that they know, they can get very, you know, distrustful. And that seems to be where we are. Well, let me ask you this, Tom. You do know the inner workings of the Southern Baptist Convention better than most. But the North American Mission Board pays for a lot of its church plants and pastors to come to the convention. And they seem to get a perk that the average pastor doesn't get. So how does that influence a critical vote, let's say, on the law amendment?
Well, that you start out from a deficit because Kevin Ezell is clearly against the law amendment, as are most other SBC prominent leaders. Now, I'm grateful Al Mohler came out and said he's in favor of it, but we're still waiting for those kinds of full-throated endorsements by others, and I don't think we're going to get them. A few years ago, I wrote an article about what had happened after the SBC. I think it was in Nashville when Mike Stone was nominated to be president, and there were lies told about him by the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission leadership and others that pretty well tanked his candidacy, kept people from voting for him in the runoff, and instead we got Ed Litton as president that year. And in that article, I cited a Washington Post article in which the Washington Post author of that article said that he had talked to a North American Mission Board insider who said that they brought in their church planters. Oh, I think, I don't know if he named how many, but it's typically over 1,000. They brought them in to, quote, vote for Ed Litton. Now, that's a quote. And so I published that. I had a vice president from North American Mission Board reach out and say, oh, Tom, that's not true. You should take that down. So I reached back out to the reporter for the Washington Post. I said, hey, is this, you know, I'm being told this isn't true. Did you make this up? He said, no, I stand by my statement and my source. So I told the vice president publicly, look, call upon the Washington Post to repudiate their story. I just quoted them. I didn't make this up. I didn't come up with it. Mm-hmm. And he went silent. He wouldn't respond to me after that. So let me just leave it there. I mean, here's a reporter from the Washington Post who says he was told that by a North American Mission Board insider. And you can just talk to, at the convention, just go up to some of the people hanging around the North American Mission Board place in the hall where all the vendors are,
Expo
and
hall,
talk to those church planters. And just, you know, ask them, you know, man, where are you working? How'd you get here? Why'd you come here? They have their way paid. They are wined and dined to come to the convention, and I'm sure that Kevin doesn't say to them, now you must vote this way on this amendment and on this candidate, but it's well known what is expected of them. Mm-hmm. And again, the Washington Post reporter said they were brought in to vote for Ed Litton.
Yeah, well, Danny Akin, he tweeted out in that runoff when with Mike Stone, hey, Ed Litton is our man.
Right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And again, that shouldn't be the what's going on with our SBC entity leaders whose salary you and I and our churches pay. That's part of the thing that gets forgotten. Sometimes these denominational servants can begin to act like little bishops that dictate to churches or they have authority over churches, and they just need to be reminded, no, wait, you're our servants. You're our servants. We're the headquarters, and we expect you to report properly and respond properly to headquarters. But the way that they act, you can tell that that's just meaningless words for most of them. And it's unfortunate. So here's what I've been saying, Jeff, because of these realities. Churches send their money to the cooperative program. We cooperate together to support missions. Well, just think about this. A lot of that money, not all of it, but a significant part of it is used to bring people in to vote in ways that I can say, and I think you could say, are contrary to what we would want to see happen in the convention. That's been happening with the North American Mission Board, bringing people in to vote for folks like Ed Litton. And so they're using my money to vote against things that I'm for and to vote for things that I'm against. Well, I've had pastors, churches say to me, well, we just can't afford to send messengers. Well, here's what you ought to do. Given the reality and the lateness of the hour, you ought to take some of the money that you have been sending to the SBC and set it aside and use it to pay for messengers to go to the convention to vote the way your church wants them to vote, rather than sending your money so that the North American Mission Board can use it to bring in messengers to vote against the way your church wants to vote. Now, that's not a long-term solution, but it is an urgent and immediate solution, and if we can get the SBC back on a pathway of integrity and honest confession that, yes, we're going to believe the Bible, we're not going to equivocate, we're not going to cave into what the world might think if we say that only qualified men can be pastors of our churches, and we're going to be transparent, well, then, great, we can start not having to set aside that money any longer to send messengers because we won't have our entity agency heads working against us.
Right. Yeah, that's a great point. Well, to kind of put the bow on the package here, Tom, the real issue is the scripture. It's the word of God. Are we going to follow the word of God or not? And as Rick Warren said, well, why are we bickering over secondary issues? But if the Bible is clear that this is how you are to do church, that's not a secondary issue. That would be that's a major issue that, as I heard John MacArthur say, that's open insubordination if you say, well, no, we're going to do it the way we want to.
Yeah, I agree. And I think your example of this pastor in Lafayette, Louisiana, whenever he's got the woman up there that he's appointing to be the executive pastor of their church, refuses to read the very words of Scripture, but instead changes them to suit his agenda. Isn't that exactly what the devil did to Eve in the garden?
Mm.
Has God really said? That's where we are. So it comes down to something as simple and black and white as that. Are we going to stand with Scripture or not?
Right. And the culture is obviously pushing on the Southern Baptist Convention, and it seems to me, from my perspective, Tom, that we have guys that are wanting to placate the culture, the attitude that the world is watching. The world is watching is secondary. The Lord is watching. That's
Amen.
What's primary. And and as Chuck Kelly said, hey, the world is really not watching. Because they don't really care what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. But we need to care as Christians because, Tom, if you pull out your crystal ball, if the Southern Baptist Convention goes the way of mainstream evangelicalism with the Presbyterians and the United Methodists, what does that do for our country? Mm-hmm. How does that negatively impact not only America but the world?
The world, yeah, because we're the largest missionary sending agency in the world. I mean, this has tremendous impact and consequences for the work of the advance of the gospel around the world. But to your point, too, about what goes on in America, a book I just read that's coming out in July by Megan Basham, it's called mm-hmm. Shepherds for Sale. It is a powerful, powerful book. And Megan's, the subtitle of that book is How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. She documents how hundreds of millions of dollars have been invested by wicked billionaires in order to steer evangelical Christians and primarily the Southern Baptist Convention. The book is primarily, most of the actors in there are Southern Baptist leaders that have been steered by money from these leftist organizations to silence or to downplay these biblical convictions in the name of, well, you don't want to be political. It's a devastating book, and at the founder's booth at the convention, we're going to have a booth there in the exhibit hall, and we're going to be giving away excerpts of this book. It won't be out until July. We've tried everything we could to get it out before the convention, and it's just simply not going to be there. But Megan is going to be speaking at a founders event. We're going to have a lunch on Tuesday together with the Center for Baptist Leadership, and she will be coming and talking about her book. I'll be interviewing her with William Wolfe, and I would encourage everybody who's going to the convention to sign up for that. We don't have it publicized yet. It'll be going up this week, but or next week. But that book answers the question that you just asked. It shows how there are bigger forces at play right now to steer the Southern Baptist Convention away from biblical convictions in the name of politics. And we hear it all the time. Don't be political. Don't be political.
Yeah.
Don't be political.
Well,
don't talk about abortion.
Tom, we got to go, but I appreciate you, my friend, and thanks for your strong stand for the Word of God and for the Lord. We'll be right back.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
We've been talking about women in the pastorate, as the Bible makes it clear that God has different roles for men and women. Men and women are equal, but men and women have different roles, and that is a key issue right now in the Southern Baptist Convention. And we had been talking to Dr. Tom Askell, who is the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. He's been there, he's working on 40 years of being the pastor at that church. But he was sharing why that's so significant, because the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest missionary sending organization in the world. And so the enemy would like nothing more than to pollute and destroy the Southern Baptist Convention and get the missionaries off the field and, steal, kill, and destroy, as that's the enemy's MO. He's the original Terminator. He never stops. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we are to resist him firm in our faith, and we're to stand up for the truth, speak the truth in love, but we stand up for the truth. And the Southern Baptist Convention is worth fighting for, because truth is worth fighting for. And we've seen what has happened in mainline denominations when they start to embrace the culture, when they start to fudge on clear teachings in Scripture. You just get off a little bit, and then a little turns to a little more, and a little more, and a little more. As the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. People don't fall all at once. They fall little by little by little. Denominations don't fall all at once into full-blown heresy. It's little by little by little. Well, perhaps you heard about the speech that Harrison Butker did. He's the place kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, Super Bowl champs, and he gave a speech this week on May 11th to the Benedictine College, which is a Catholic liberal arts college in Atchison, Kansas. And it has gotten so much play and so much media attention, so much so that the NFL has distanced itself from that. And the NFL, that organization just embraces everything on the left. It's just sickening. They're so, as one guy put it, the NFL's just a woke joke. But here is what Harrison Butker said, and everything he said is consistent with conservative Christianity. It's consistent with the Word of God, and it's amazing that we have come so far down the tubes in our culture that people are going ape over his speech. Here's an excerpt of it.
I think it is you, the women, who have had the most diabolical lies told to you. How many of you are sitting here now about to cross this stage and are thinking about all the promotions and titles you are going to get in your career? Some of you may go on to lead successful careers in the world, but I would venture to guess that the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and the children you will bring into this world. I can tell you that my beautiful wife, Isabel, would be the first to say that her life truly started when she began living her vocation as a wife and as a mother. By making it to this moment through all the adversity thrown your way from COVID, I hope you learned the important lessons that suffering in this life is only temporary. As a group, you witnessed firsthand how bad leaders who don't stay in their lane can have a negative impact on society. While COVID might have played a large role throughout your formative years, it is not unique. Bad policies and poor leadership have negatively impacted major life issues. Things like abortion, IVF, surrogacy, euthanasia, as well as a growing support for degenerate cultural values and media, all stem from the pervasiveness of disorder. Our own nation is led by a man who publicly and proudly proclaims his Catholic faith, but at the same time is delusional enough to make the sign of the cross during a pro-abortion rally. He has been so vocal in his support for the murder of innocent babies that I'm sure to many people, it appears that you can be both Catholic and pro-choice. The world around us says that we should keep our beliefs to ourselves whenever they go against the tyranny of diversity, equity, and inclusion. We fear speaking truth because now, unfortunately, truth is in the minority. Congress just passed a bill where stating something as basic as the biblical teaching of who killed Jesus could land you in jail. I am certain the reporters at the AP could not have imagined that their attempt to rebuke and embarrass places and people like those here at Benedictine wouldn't be met with anger, but instead met with excitement and pride. Not the deadly sin sort of pride that has an entire month dedicated to it, but the true God-centered pride that is cooperating with the Holy Ghost to glorify Him.
That was place kicker Harrison Butker for the Kansas City Chiefs NFL football player. And that kind of a speech incites the left. How dare you talk bad about abortion? How dare you talk bad about our president and the way he's leading the country? He's just pointing out truth. He's speaking the truth in love, and he's speaking it boldly. He's my kind of guy, but there's some that want to cancel him and say, well, we need to kick him out of the NFL. And so the NFL had to make their mamby-pamby statement about him. Well, he doesn't speak for us, and we're for inclusion. You know, all the stuff that they come out with to seem like they're everybody's friend and that kind of thing. Hey, you know, compromise doesn't get you anywhere. I learned early in my Christian life, you're either all in for Jesus. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. You got to get off the fence of compromise. You read in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, how did the people get in trouble? How did God's people get in trouble when he took them out of Egypt? They were wanting to compromise. We're going to compromise with the Canaanites in the Promised Land. We're going to, we'll worship Jehovah, but then we'll worship Baal too. We'll cover all our bases. Compromise is straddling the fence, one foot in the Lord's kingdom and one foot in the world. As my friend Mike Bratloff told me in college, you got to get off the fence because the devil owns the fence. And you, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not participate in their sins. We need to shine and share. We need to do exactly what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1. Here's the message which we have learned from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, we are going to open the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, I'd love to hear from you. Just remember, and we talk about this a lot on Real Truth for Today, as we stand up for Jesus, as the song says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. As we stand up for Jesus, as we speak up for Jesus, the world is not going to like that. What this place kicker said, Harrison Butker, was true. But the world doesn't like to hear that. And the old saying is, it's not necessarily an old saying, it's a fairly recent saying, but it is a truism. Truth is hate to those who hate the truth. Truth is hate to those who hate the truth. So it's hate speech to say that homosexuality is a sin, is wrong. Well, that's in the minds of those who hate the truth. They consider that hate speech. It's not hate speech at all. It's loving speech to warn someone of the destruction that comes when you embrace a lie. And so Jesus said, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is an attack on the truth. It has happened since the dawn of civilization, when Satan slithered his way into the Garden of Eden and began to attack the word of God, the word of truth. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Well, the number to call is 888-589-8840, and we have Matt on the line from Louisiana. Matt, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Good. It really woke me up when I was dealing with some people about transgenderism, but I reflected back on everything that the Democratic Party was pushing for these kids, whether it was Black Lives Matter, Antifa, feminism, climate change, transgenderism, MAP, minor attractive persons. We had this activism, and if we look at John, 1 John 5:21, is clearly saying that people are taking God out of their heart and they're replacing it with something else that deals about hatred. And now we have this, and I'm in a Marine Corps for 20 years, so now we have this support for Islam. Forget Hamas, forget about Palestine, it's Islam. Again, it's another hatred thing, and I really feel sad for these kids that are caught up in this activism. They think they're doing something for a greater cause than worshiping God.
Yeah. Yeah. 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. And idolatry is the first sin mentioned in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me, and you shall not, right on the heels of that, number two, you shall not worship an image. You shall not have an idol. And that's what's taking place in our world today. And you're exactly right, Matt. We have young people that get caught up in the euphoria of the movement. We had Joe Dallas on the program a couple of weeks ago, and he said, you know, he was in all these gay pride marches and things before he came to Christ. He said, it's like a drug. It's an adrenaline rush to be involved in this. And I think people get like that probably in political campaigns. There's all this fervor and excitement and it breaks up the monotony of somebody's life, and so they gravitate toward that. But there's a little line from a song I've been thinking about this week, and it really exposes what's going on, especially in young people and college campuses. Their own lives are messes. I mean, it's just everything is out of control. They're out of control maybe with drugs or alcohol. They're out of control in their relationships. There's so much anger and frustration and just chaos. And there's a line from a song that says, he can't even run his own life. Let me clean it up a little bit. I'll be danged if he'll run mine. And so I think Jordan Peterson has pointed that out to people and said, you know, look at your own life. Why don't you start making your own bed? Why don't you get your own house in order before you fix all the problems of the world? And that's what it seems like young people want to do. I'm going to have this big cause. My life stinks and it's a mess, but I'm gonna fix the world. And it doesn't work like that. The only person you can change is you. And so work on you. And then from there, you can influence others. So I appreciate your call. Ann from Mississippi is on the line. Ann, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, I'll make it quick. I know your time's about up, but can a practicing homosexual still be saved? And they won't give it up. And I have a close friend whose offspring is doing that, and my friend insists they're saved and they're going to heaven. And I'm confused because we're all sinners. We all do things wrong, but they're continually living in it. But that would mean you could lose your salvation. What if she was saved before she got into this lifestyle?
Right. Well, good question, Anne. So Christians can do bad things. Those who are truly born again, we can do some terrible, horrible things. Lot is a good example in the Old Testament. He's called a righteous man. He did bad things. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. He compromised and it ruined his life and family. But here's what the scripture says, and it's hard for us to know, okay, who's really saved, who's not. God knows. The Lord knows those who are his. We can't tell. 1 John chapter 2 says, one of the ways that you can tell, though, is they went out from us. And they were not really of us. If they had been really of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not really of us. So walking away from Christianity, apostatizing is a strong indicator that guy was never a believer. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the deeds of the flesh, and it names 15 different things: envying, drunkenness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, all these sins, immorality, impurity, sensuality. And it says, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that is the practice of your life, if that is just how you are, that's not something you fall in. That's just something that you say, well, this is who I am. Well, the scripture makes it clear. You're not a believer. You've never been born again. Christians can sin, but they feel it. They feel the sting of the sin, and there's a desire in their heart to not do those things. And so we say, with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? The Lord Jesus does that. Well, we're out of time. Thanks for listening today to Real Truth for Today. I'll be with you on Monday. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.